And while this passage is geared specifically in this context to Timothy, who was a pastor, and we realize that all pastors are called by God to faithfully and boldly proclaim the word of God, this is not just for pastors. We understand that. We are all called, whether it's in the context of preaching the word or if it's in the context of living outside the walls of this building, we are called to be God's ambassadors and his epistle to the world of the gospel. We've taken the last couple months to walk through 2 Timothy, and we spent a great deal of time in chapter 3 towards the end. And last week, we finished up chapter 3. We had spent a couple weeks, several weeks, looking at verses 16 through 17. And for the sake of context, I would like to read that. And this morning, we're going to be looking at why God's word must be preached. Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the same passage, verses 1 through 4, and we'll see how God's word must be preached. And then, Lord willing, the next Sunday, or the next time we're together, we will look at when God's word must be preached. And we see that in season and out of season. This morning, the big idea as we come to God's word will be that we, all of us, must boldly proclaim God's word because Jesus Christ really is coming again. Sadly, there's some Christians who are confused on that, and they think that Jesus has already come, and this is as good as it's going to get. Oh, man, no. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Jesus Christ is coming again. And because he's coming again, while we're here on this decaying, broken earth, we are called to share his word. Now, hope this isn't too small for you. If you have your Bible, please follow along in there. But we're going to look at, back to chapter 3. Let's start in verse 14. And we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 14, and we're going to work down to chapter 4, verse 4. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Before we jump into this wonderful passage of Scripture, this morning we're just going to look at verse 1. We're going to spend most of our focus on verse 1 of chapter 4. Well, let's ask God's guidance and his help as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you that in this day and age when our world is clamoring for what is true and trying to understand what is true or even is rejecting what they know is true, God, I pray that you would help us as your church to hold on to truth more passionately than we ever have done before. Help us to know through your Spirit what your word is saying to us and how you want us to live and how you want us to obey specifically in our own context and our own situations in life. Father, I thank you that your word is our ultimate authority. And as we've had time, God, to look at this reality that we must make your word our ultimate authority in life, I pray that now this would take on a new reality for us as we live in a way that shows that you are king and we are not, that Christ is our Savior and we cannot save ourselves. Father, I pray that you'd help my words this morning to be accurate, that it would not be confusing to your word. I pray that you will guide my thoughts, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in all of our hearts, God, to help us understand what is true and how you call us to live in light of that truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The last couple of Sundays, we looked at the authority of God's Word. And we talked about God's Word being awesome and its authority because He gave it to us. He's the divine source of His Word, and He inspired His Word. He has given it to us without error, without any fault. We see God's Word gives us wisdom from heaven, and that it is, God has a purpose for His Word to conform us to the image of Christ. And we got to the end of verse 17, or chapter 3 and verse 17, says, this is why God has given us His Word, that the man of God, that the child of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And we rejoice in the power of God's Word that is able to accomplish such an amazing feat because of our sin. I'll take a couple moments just to give a word of introduction before we jump in here. As Paul was writing these last final words to Timothy in this letter, I think we understand by now, or if we've been focused, if you've read through 2 Timothy and you understand church history, and as we've mentioned a couple times, Paul was not just writing the last words to Timothy in this letter, but as far as we can tell, Paul was writing down the last words of his life. Because in a few weeks, maybe not even weeks, maybe even days after he writes this letter, church history seems to confirm that he was killed. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. And he knew this was coming. Because at the end, when soon as we get into a couple verses later, he's going to say, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And because of that, because God has worked in my heart and He's worked His faith in my life and I've been faithful to Him, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting for me from the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. And so he was looking forward to heaven. And so as he wrote these final words, these weren't just words closing an epistle of which he had written many, but these were his last final words that we have recorded, inspired and preserved by the Holy Spirit for us from his life. You know, the word martyr is an interesting word. And in the Greek language where we get this word martyr from, we actually just literally take the letters M-A-R-T-O-I-R. I have such trouble spelling it. But martyr, it means a witness. Literally, it means a witness, a testifier to what is true. It's amazing how this word came to be used of those who gave their life for Christ. They were martyrs. They were given the ultimate witness and testimony for Christ as they gave their lives for Christ. As I think of this focus on preaching, I couldn't help but as I was preparing for this message this week, thinking through the fact that about 30 years roughly before Paul was writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about 30 years earlier, the Apostle Paul was an eyewitness and an accomplice to the death of the first martyr of the church. We know his name is Stephen. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we read a short biography of Stephen. And we are presented with one of the most amazing and powerful presentations of the gospel through the words of Stephen that are recorded for all eternity through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And as Paul, if you remember back in Acts chapter 7, whose name then was Saul, he heard, probably for one of the first times, the bold, face-to-face preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he hated it because he wasn't right with God. His heart hated every word of truth about Jesus that he heard from the bold and faithful mouth of Stephen. And Stephen shared, if you look at Acts chapter 7, we're not going to go there for sake of time today, but I would encourage you to read that. Stephen is accused of saying that he's destroying the law and that he's doing everything away with Judaism. And Stephen is dragged before the same council that killed Jesus weeks earlier, months earlier. The same Sanhedrin, the same high, all those guys. And instead of cowering and saying, you know, I overspoke, Stephen stands there humbly but boldly. And he goes all the way back to Abraham. And he says, God showed grace to Abraham and to the Jewish people by calling Abraham out of the land of Ur. And God has shown his grace to the Jewish nation over and over and over. God had been pursuing the Israelites with grace, and yet the whole nation as a whole had consistently rejected God's truth through his prophets, through those messengers that God had sent with his word. And they consistently rejected not just God's prophets, but Stephen says, you've rejected God's word, which was clearly demonstrated when they killed God's son, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Stephen, just before they grabbed him and went to stone him, he says, "You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart. You always resist the Holy Spirit." And he didn't get to the application because they knew where he was going. It says, these men filled with wrath and anger and hatred for Christ, one of which was Saul, grabbed him and dragged him out to stone him. And as they were going to stone him, they laid their robes, because it was going to be hot, sweaty work to kill someone with stones. So they took off their robes, their outer robes, and they laid them at the feet of Saul. And it says Saul was complicit in his death. He was approving of it. What they were doing there is saying, "Saul, we stand with you. And we want you to recognize us standing with you by us putting these at your feet, and we're going to kill this man who says Jesus is our Messiah, and we killed him." So 30 years later now, Paul is in the jail in Rome, and he's a different man, is he not? Different guy. God has changed him. And how did he do it? Through the same word, the same gospel that Stephen was preaching. Jesus changed his life, and now he is going to face death just like Stephen did years before. And I can't help but think, and I believe, that Paul now is thinking back to the bold proclamation perhaps that Stephen once did right before he was killed. And Paul desired with every fiber of his being that young Pastor Timothy and the church that would continue after Paul passed off this earthly scene, that they would not depart from boldly proclaiming the authoritative word and life-changing word of God. And so Paul here makes it very clear that Timothy and the church must preach the word. That word "preach" means to proclaim, like a trumpet, like a herald who goes through the town and he says, "Here's the news from the king. Here's the important message you must hear." He says, "Herald the word. Preach the word." People don't want to hear it, and do it with the right heart. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look just at verse 1 this morning. And I think in verse 1, we can see that Paul provides for us at least four significant reasons why all of God's church, especially Open Door Bible Church, and every Christian must boldly proclaim God's word. So as we come to God's word this morning, this is our big idea, that we must boldly proclaim God's word, because Jesus Christ really is coming again. I want to look at that first phrase, that first command in verse 1. And Paul says, I charge you. This isn't talking about credit cards. He's not charging him a fee. This is a solemn and emphatic exhortation. This word "charge" is one that would many times be used in a legal context and say, "I charge you before this that you live this way differently." Or, "I give you this charge based upon the authority of all the evidence here. I charge that this must be the verdict." It's a word that's not used many times in Scripture, but Paul has used it several times in his letters to Timothy. If you look back, we don't need to turn there. I have it up here on the words. But if you went to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you," same word, "to keep these rules without prejudice, doing nothing from partiality." He's saying, don't preach the word and show prejudice. Preach the word to all and make sure all are following what God has said. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, we read this earlier a couple months ago. He says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words." So there's several times he uses, "I charge you, I solemnly and emphatically charge you," is what this word means. This isn't just, "Hey, if you feel like it, Timothy," but "I solemnly, I emphatically charge you." I don't know if many of you remember when you got to go drive the car for the first time on your own. And maybe one of your parents, I remember my dad telling me, "Here's the keys. Realize you're driving a weapon. Be very careful." Okay. All right. There was a solemn charge. Paul is saying, "Timothy, you have been given the gift of God's word, and I solemnly charge you to preach it well. Because
There's some things you really need to understand what takes place and why we preach, must preach the word. First of all, we can see that Paul emphasizes, and if you've got a bulletin today, I forgot to mention, if you've got a bulletin, there's some blanks you could fill in there if you would like. First, we see in verse 1, we're just going to be in verse 1 this morning, we see that Paul emphasizes, first of all, as he is heading this charge, this solemn exhortation, he emphasizes the significance of Jesus Christ's divine presence. Jesus Christ's divine presence. In verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, where was Paul at this moment? He was in jail. Was he in Ephesus where Timothy was? No. He was in Rome, long ways away, sequestered in a Roman jail. Timothy was in Ephesus. And yet Paul says in a remarkable statement when he says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. He's done this other times. In fact, if we look at those two verses we looked at before, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Oh, and of the elect angels, I charge you. I'm giving you this charge, and it's not a weak charge because I'm right now, Paul is saying, I am in the presence of God in Christ Jesus as I say this because God is omnipresent. He's here, and he's hearing what I'm saying. He's given me his word to proclaim to you, and he's also with you, Timothy, is the picture. Because Jesus Christ is present with his church, we must boldly proclaim his word of truth. He's present, though we don't see him physically. He says, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. And Jesus Christ is with his church. It's beautiful. I believe it's 1 Corinthians or Acts chapter 18, where Paul is in Corinth, and he's had an incredible, difficult time, and he's afraid. And it says, at night, Jesus appeared to him, or Jesus spoke to him and said, I am with you. Don't be afraid. I have many people in the city who need to be saved. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. 2 Timothy, it says, I charge them before God. Realize that God is present. We come back to chapter 4. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. What a wonderful thing it is to know that as we boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ, as we go out and tell others about who our God is, that he is alive, that Jesus is present, even though we can't physically see him. His presence is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul says, I want you to know something, Tim. I charge you. And by the way, when you preach God's word, you better preach all of it. And you better preach what God has told you to say. Joe just gave me a message. My light's on with the lapel, so I don't know. It's green, but maybe nothing's coming through? Okay, well, I'm going to stand right here then. Okay, I'm going to stand right here. He says, I got off track there a little bit. Let's go back to where we were. The presence of God, okay? Christ is present with us. And so we need to realize that wherever we go, he's with us. So if we have an opportunity to share the gospel, or as a pastor, if I am up here and I am called to preach the word and I'm not faithful to God's word, I should be very concerned about that. If Jesus Christ was here, well, obviously he would be, I would not hear what he's speaking, but he's here presently with us. Do you realize that his presence with us should be one of the most comforting realities, but also should be one of the most convicting realities too? Because one day we're going to stand before him. We're going to talk about his judgment in a minute. One day we're going to stand before him. And there's no pulling the wool over his eyes. Well, you don't know the situation because, you know, I was going to share the gospel, but then I just got a little nervous. Or I just felt that someone else at some point would probably share the gospel instead of me. Jesus is going to say, I was there. I saw it. You have no excuse. Talks about wood, hay, and stubble. We'll get to that in a moment when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. My prayer for us and Paul's prayer for the church is that one day when we stand before the Lord, Remember, Christians, we are not going to be, our salvation is secure in Christ if you are truly a Christian. But there's going to be a day when we're going to give an account for how we live for Christ. Pastors are going to have to give an account, as well as elders and those who have been entrusted with God to be under shepherds for him. I pray that I already know that there's going to be some wood and hay and stubble, because I have not always lived as I ought before the Lord. But I pray that through his grace, there will be gold and precious jewels and things left behind to show that God was working and I submitted to his grace instead of doing it my own way. We got to move on. Paul emphasizes, why must we boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ? Because Jesus Christ is present with us. But secondly, Paul emphasizes in verse 1 the significance of Jesus Christ's future judgment. This is a big one. If you look at verse 1 again, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Now there's some discussion. Well, what does he mean, the living and the dead? Does this mean those who are alive in Christ, saved, and those who are dead in their sin? Some have thought that. Others have thought, and I think this might be more, he's judging all, living and dead. If you're alive when he returns, or you're alive when he comes to judge this earth, or whether you've already died, all will be judged and judged accordingly. We realize, and we're going to look at a couple passages really quickly. You can turn there if you want, or hopefully you can read some of this on the screen, but we realize that Jesus Christ has been given authority by the Father to judge the earth. And if we really believe this, then we can't help but tell people that there's coming judgment. And you need to know Christ as your Savior. John chapter 5, verse 22, the Father judges no one. This is Jesus speaking. But the Father has given all judgment to the Son. This doesn't mean that God doesn't care, but he's given Jesus the authority to judge the world. And Jesus would even say later, I haven't come. I've come for judgment. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and they will not be able to say that God did not reach out to this world. He sent his Son and allowed him to die for this world. And verse 27 of chapter 5 of John says, and he, the Father, has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, that's the dead, and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I want to stop there. This isn't talking about good works can save you. This is those who have obeyed God. They've done what is right. They've repented of their sin. They've done good in the eyes of God. They've done what he's called them to do. And there's others who have done evil in the eyes of God. They have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. Jesus says there are going to be those who are resurrected to eternal life, and those are those who are going to be resurrected to judgment. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Realize that all of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, if you are a Christian, there is a judgment that we will stand before, but it is not a judgment like the great white throne, praise God. It is an evaluation, we could say, of how we lived for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For context, I'm going to read verse 9. But it says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Jesus, to please him, Paul says. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this word judgment seat is not the word that's used here for judgment, krino, which is normally the word for judge, but it is the word bema. The Bema Seat of Christ. And this is why this is many times called the Bema Seat Judgment for Christ's church. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of others, we persuade others. This judgment here for Christians is not one whether you're going to heaven or hell. You're the Lord's. This is an evaluation. But we hear Christ say, well done, a good and faithful servant. And there's rewards to look forward to. This is a joyful time to stand before the Lord. And there, I believe, will be a time of regrets. And some have wondered, is this where every tear will be wiped away? It could be. I don't want to get too specific and dogmatic on that. But there is a time. This isn't just in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this throughout. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, speaking to Christians, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We just need to be aware, as we proclaim the word, that one day we will stand before the Lord, and we will give an account of how we proclaimed the word. May we make good use of the time he's given us to know his word and to share it with others. It should be a joyful time when we stand before the Lord and say, God, you know I'm not perfect, but here's what I lay at your feet. A life like the Apostle Paul, who says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. God, I've kept the faith, and it's only because of you. But please evaluate the life that you've given me in Christ. But we see that there is another judgment. We read this in our scripture reading. We won't read this whole thing because we've already read it, but the great white throne judgment. And this is not for the church. This is for the enemies of Jesus Christ. And we see at the end result, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do we really believe this is true? I hope you do, because God said it's true. And because this is true, how can we sit on our hands and not tell people about Jesus? This is a rebuke to me. And I understand, the restrictions aren't going to be here for very long. We can tell people about Jesus. We can send an email. We can give a phone call. We can pray for opportunities. And tell them, Jesus loves you. He does not want you to have to go to that judgment. We need to also realize really quickly, and we're going to move on from the judgment of Christ. But we need to realize too that the judgment of Christ, that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it, to many people, the great white throne judgment? But can I encourage you that that is foundational to the gospel message? I mean, if there was no coming judgment on sin, one, God would not be just, and he would not be holy, and he would not be righteous. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And yet, in his mercy, in his grace, he has sent us an opportunity for rescue through his Son. And that is why the church is here on earth. I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but I have just been so frustrated and saddened in my heart to see many Christians, especially in light of the horrific things and the sad things that have happened in our country, to go forward and seem to say this message that the church is here to make this world a better place. No! This world will never be, this world will never be a better place. It's decayed. It's broken. It will one day burn. And a new heaven will come. That's not our power. That's not our authority. We have been given commission by God to tell people that there is coming judgment. And you need to repent in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and turn to him and you will be saved. That's why we're here. And the coming judgment of Jesus Christ is foundational. Acts chapter 10, I'm just going to read this. But this is Peter speaking to Cornelius. Peter was out of his comfort zone, speaking to a Roman officer. But he says, and we are witnesses of all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge, there we are, of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I mean, the first thing that Peter says Jesus told them to say is that there's coming judgment and I'm going to judge the living and the dead. And here's how people can be saved. It wasn't just pray a prayer and your life's going to be fine. You won't have any problems. It was repent of your sin, believe in Jesus, and he will help guide you through the difficulties to come. Another passage very quickly about this coming judgment of Christ. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking to a group of philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill. And he says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, or he's put that away, that's past. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You ever think about the resurrection of Christ as a statement to the world that Jesus is the righteous judge? So many times I don't think of it that way. I think, oh, we have eternal life through him, and it's true. But here Paul says the fact that Jesus is alive puts God's stamp of approval on him, that he is the one who will judge this world, who did not believe in him, but killed him. But we've got to move on. We've mentioned this before, but the beautiful reality is that every knee will bow, the living and the dead. Every knee will bow to King Jesus. Verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him a name, the name, that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray that all of us here will be kneeling before God one day and praising him as our King, not as our condemner. But all of us one day will kneel before God. Think of your street. Think of your coworkers. Think of your family. Think of your children who don't yet know Christ. Think of all those around you that God has given you opportunities to interact with. They will be bowing before God one day. Oh, that we could reach them with the gospel, or we could have an opportunity to tell them about the good news of Christ if they haven't already received him as the King of their life. Thirdly, and we'll move through these really quick, Paul emphasizes not just the presence of Christ in verse 1 and the fact that Christ is the judge, future judgment, but thirdly, another reason we must boldly preach the word and proclaim the word to others, Paul emphasizes in verse 1 the significance of Jesus Christ's imminent return. Notice he says in verse 1 towards the end there, I charge you in the presence of God, by his who's going to judge the living and the dead by Christ Jesus, and by his appearing. He's coming back. We rejoice in the imminent return of Christ. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ one day will return. And really quickly, we're not going to have time to go through all of this, but we need to understand that there is still some major events that are going to take place in this world and in God's church and in all of creation on God's revealed timeline. What's the next thing on God's timeline, major thing that the church looks forward to? That is the visible return of Christ and the rapture of his church. We see this, and when we say Jesus Christ could return any day, this is what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul writes that in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. In a split second, Jesus could return today. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends to heaven and all the guys are stuck there with their mouths in the air, what happened? Remember angels, and that's what we all do. We're like, where did he, wow, it's amazing. The angels say, why are you looking up to heaven? He's going to return just like he did. One day you'll see him again in the sky. And as 1 Thessalonians tells us to give us comfort, especially the loss of loved ones in Christ, he says, one day Jesus will return with the sound of a trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are still alive will rise together to meet the Lord in the air. The next time this world sees Jesus, it will be in the air. He won't have his feet on the ground yet. That's coming. But he'll meet us in the air. We look forward to that. But you know what that means too? Yes, great joy, but that means also time to preach the word's done. At our time. We have the time now. Use it. Invest the time we have now. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, redeem the time. Use it well because the days are evil. People are going to hell. Tell them about Jesus. Next, after that, is the great tribulation. Thank God the church won't be here. We will be taken out of this world. We won't be going through and facing the wrath to come. There's terrible times are going to come on this earth. And then Jesus Christ is going to come, the second coming of Christ. Have any of you ever been confused before with the second coming and the rapture? I know I was a lot of times, even in our hymnal. They many times put songs in there that are about the rapture, but are not about the second coming. When we say the second coming, well, there must have been a first coming. What was the first coming? The first coming is when Jesus came to earth and was born in Bethlehem. And his body was on this ground. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The rapture, he doesn't come to this earth. He's in the air. But the second time he comes not as the lamb, but as the lion to bring judgment on this earth. And that second coming will happen right at the close of the tribulation. And the battle of Armageddon is going to happen. You want to read about that in Revelation 19. It's a brutal judgment. And there was time for this world to repent. And God even gave judgment and calamities and that whole tribulation. And yet through that, you see the heart of man still hardened against God. And they won't repent. You would think after all the bloodshed that happens in the death, and you talk about pandemic, one seal opens and a third of the world's gone. There's a lot of bad things coming. And so we compel people, you don't want to face that because you won't stand. Believe in Jesus now. But then after that battle of Armageddon, there is the millennial kingdom of Christ. And a time of peace for God's people in this world as the millennial kingdom comes to this earth, even though it still comes to a broken earth, everything's not perfect yet. There's 1,000 years where Satan is bound. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. But after those 1,000 years, and I believe we, the church, will be here reigning, ruling, giving responsibilities with Christ in this millennial kingdom. It's amazing. After those 1,000 years, there will be one last battle. And even on that time, during the world, outside of the kingdom, outside the walls of this kingdom, this earth, people will still be hating God. And so God allows Satan to have one final rebellion. And we see the great white throne judgment take place. A quick battle, where even in 2 Thessalonians it says God just opens the breath of his mouth. Boom. Satan's destroyed. And then there's the judgment that we read about. And then the good news. The new Jerusalem. The new heaven, the new earth. These are still coming. And because of this reality, we must preach the word. Jesus Christ is coming. His imminent return. And that one, when I say the imminent return, I'm thinking of all the way at the top of that list, the rapture of the church. He could come today. An opportunity to share the gospel is done on this earth. So may God help us to take advantage. And then lastly, as we close, we see that Paul emphasizes the significance of Jesus Christ's eternal kingdom. Why must Timothy and all Christians proclaim and preach the word? Because of the presence of Jesus Christ. He's here with us. He's with his church in spirit. And he's observing how we preach his word. And also because of his judgment that is coming on this earth. And also because of his appearing. He soon will appear, but also because of his kingdom. And I put a capital K there, kingdom, because I don't think this is talking just about the millennial kingdom. This is talking about his kingdom in all large. God's people from all times, all eras, who worship him as king. He says, by his appearing and his kingdom. So as we close, one day Jesus Christ will reign in the millennial kingdom, but then God will reign over this whole world. And because of that kingdom that's coming, we must proclaim God's word. So I would close with this. And I know that there's been a lot of stuff in this one. And many times when I read this, I jump right into verse 2. I really do. Preach the word. This passage is one of the most foundational passages for preaching and exhortation. And we'll look more at that, Lord willing, in the next couple weeks. But we dare not just jump over this solemn charge. Here's why, Timothy. Paul could have just said, preach the word, and it would have had great emphasis and power. But he says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. He had to get those words in. The Spirit wanted to get those words in. So observations this morning would be this. The significance of Christ's divine presence should compel Christians to boldly proclaim God's word. Also, the future judgment of Christ on this world and even on his church should compel Christians to boldly proclaim God's word. Thirdly, the significance of Christ's imminent return should compel Christians to boldly proclaim God's word. You don't have to wait till you're an adult. Children, if you're in Christ, you can start telling your friends now. What a wonderful opportunity to begin telling at a young age the message of Christ. So as by the time you reach an adult, the word of God comes quickly off your lips with boldness. And fourth, the significance of Christ's eternal kingdom. We didn't spend as much time there, but you look at the focus on the kingdom of heaven. Remember what the message was that Jesus and John the Baptist says, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is near, and you want to be part of it. You don't want to be left out of the kingdom. So as we come back to our big idea this morning, we must boldly proclaim God's word because Jesus Christ really is coming again. So as we close, I would just ask a couple questions as we close this morning. One, do you really look at your own heart? Do you have peace with God? We just read of many people at the end of the day who don't have peace with God, and they're his enemies. The minute we come into this world, we are enemies of God because of sin. Do you have peace with God, or are you still his enemy? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. I pray that you're not an enemy of God. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ and truly repented of your sin and turned to him, then you are still an enemy of God. And everything that is detailed here is awaiting you if you do not repent. So I urge you to repent and turn to Jesus. Secondly, are you faithful in boldly proclaiming God's truth in love? Next week, we're going, or 3 weeks, I guess a couple weeks, we're going to look at how. Next week, I think, will be when do we preach God's word, and then how. But it's very important that we don't just preach the word without love. There's a lot of that going on. Y'all are going to hell. Okay, that's true. How about we say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son so that you don't have to go. The worst thing that would ever happen is we preach God's truth in an unloving way, and it pushes people further away rather than bring them home. And I understand God's spirit's going to work. He can use the word, if he can use the mouth of a donkey, right, with Balaam to get his word across, he can definitely use our mouths. But may we preach God's word, share it with love. Are you faithful in boldly proclaiming God's truth in love? Third, and this is to me as well, okay? So I know it says you or we. Do you, do I, do we desire, thirdly, to hear and obey God's word when it is faithfully and boldly preached? I was reading through a message that John MacArthur had on this passage, and I appreciated the focus he put on the responsibility of the church to hold pastors accountable to faithfully preach the word. And John MacArthur has been preaching the word for many years, and I appreciate his humility where he said, if a pastor or someone ever gets in this pulpit, and he's talking about himself, and he is not faithful to the preaching of the word, then you have a responsibility to hold him accountable. Because Jesus is present. And there's a coming judgment and a coming kingdom, and Christ is soon going to return. But also the church has a responsibility as well to rejoice in faithful preaching, and not just to hear the word, but to be doers of the word. All of us have that. So, do we desire to hear and obey God's word when it's faithfully and boldly preached? Fourthly, do you really believe, really, really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon? I hope you do. And it's shown how much we really believe that in the way that we share the gospel. So, if you would have to honestly answer no to any of the questions above, and I want to just tell you, if you have to answer no and you're honest about that, praise God that you're honest. But if you have to answer no to any of those questions, why are you content to live this way? We've briefly read about coming judgment on those who don't pursue Christ. But I warn you, don't be content that way. Some people think, well, one day I'll accept Christ. You don't know what day will come. Someone was sharing with me this morning about someone who was in a car accident yesterday. Could have died, but God spared their life. Inches, seconds, milliseconds from eternity. We all dare not be content to live in a way that's not in accordance with God's word. But here's the good news. If you can answer yes to the questions above, you have peace with God. You are faithful. And we're not talking about, we're not perfect. We all make mistakes. But at the end of the day, you have a desire to hear God's word, to obey God's word, and you've been sharing God's word. And you really believe that Christ is returning. That's why you're going and telling others about him. If you can answer yes to those questions above, now is not the time to stop. Don't stop. It's going to get harder. It's going to get more awkward. Don't stop. As Paul said, there's going to be time when people are going to have itching ears. They're not going to want to hear your message. Keep sharing it in season, out of season. Keep on boldly proclaiming God's truth through your words and through your actions. I want to share this quote before we close. This is something I saw this week, and I don't know if it was said recently, but I think it's very appropriate to what we're going through today. John Piper, he said, calamities. What is a calamity? Calamity is something really bad. Like a pandemic, like people dying because of an illness that we don't have a cure yet for, like a country that is broken and angry and hurting. Calamities are God's previews of what sin deserves and will one day receive in judgment 1,000 times worse. They are warnings. They are wake-up calls to see the moral horror and spiritual ugliness of sin against God. It breaks my heart, and I hope it breaks yours, when you see the reports. I forget what news channel you're on. You see the reports and this anger and the sadness and the hurt and the anger and the sin. And not just what happened in the last couple weeks, but what's going on in our country all over and even in the church. When God allows calamities such as hurricanes or earthquakes or people dying of a disease or whatever it might be, they're a warning. You think this is bad. There's a coming judgment on all who don't believe in Jesus. So may we tell people that they don't have to end up there. They can have hope and joy and peace in their life right now through Jesus Christ. So therefore, we must boldly proclaim God's word because Jesus Christ really is coming again. We rejoice in that, and our hearts should be broken for those who are in danger. So let's tell them. You've probably heard this illustration before. The burning building, right? We saw someone's house on fire. And it doesn't look like the cars are in the driveway. There's no fire engines pulled up. We see smoke starting to come out. What would you do? Would you think, well, I could call 911, but someone's probably already done it. And I just start to see the smoke on the roof, and it doesn't look like it's gotten to the house yet, but someone else will do the call. You kidding me? You're probably going to knock on that door. Hey, wake up. You're on fire. You're doing everything you can to warn them. That happens every day. We see people going by. And I'm not saying you have to stop every person you see and arrest their attention. But oh, we must pray that God will open our eyes and give us opportunities to share his word and then actually do it. Summer's coming. Things are opening up. Little by little, we're going to have great opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Even through these care packages that we get to do, Lord willing. May we not be so cowardly to not take advantage of the opportunities we have to tell people about Jesus. What's the worst they could do? They could say no and make fun of us. Even they might kill us. What would happen then? We'd be with Jesus. May we trust the Lord. May we be bold. As we've talked about these living essentials, Christian living essentials that we've seen, one of the greatest essentials that God has given us through his grace is the bold preaching and proclamation of God's word. May we be faithful in that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for these people who've gathered. I thank you for their attentiveness. I thank you for their willingness to speak to a lisping servant of God. God, I know that I have not preached this, your word, as well as it ought to be preached. But God, I pray that the power of your word and the truth of your word will come through your Holy Spirit to our hearts. God, I pray that you will help us to not be cowards, but to be bold ambassadors for Christ. Father, when we are scared, when we are anxious about sharing the gospel, may we rest on your grace and may you give us the boldness and the opportunities and the comfort and the encouragement to tell that person that you love them and how you've shown them your love. Thank you, God, that it's not up to us having the perfect words, but it's us just obeying you, and that your spirit can overwhelm our hearts to say the words that these people need to hear. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for someone reaching out to us and telling us about Jesus because they believed the words of this passage. So, Father, may we, by your grace, preach the truth, proclaim the truth in love to others, we pray in Jesus' name.